Two men are very confused because the presence of God has come into their lives in ways they could not have anticipated and challenged them to do things that they could not have envisioned. One of them has known the freedom that comes through faith in Jesus Christ and that liberation that faith has brought, and yet has also known what it has meant to be hounded for his faith by those who doubted its legitimacy. And indeed, one of those people he has known has been a persecutor of those of his persuasion is in fact the very person the Spirit of God has called for him to come and lay hands upon this enemy, in mercy. And he's very confused. The other man is even more confused. He has seen his life as an instrument of God's righteousness, has seen his mission as persecuting those people of the so-called way, has seen this Jesus of Nazareth as a blasphemer of the very name of God, and those who claim this Jesus as Lord as worthy only of persecution and hatred. But suddenly, the presence of God through the form of this Jesus of Nazareth has blinded him, knocked him from his ride, caused him to have to go to Damascus in complete and utter blindness and confusion, and has said for him to wait for an enemy to come restore his sight. He is very confused. Take Ananias first. Ananias is pretty sure, based on what he knows, that either A, he has heard God wrongly, or B, God got his wires crossed. Lord, Saul, I've heard a lot about this man, and none of it's good. He has persecuted your believers everywhere. He comes commissioned to persecute those who claim your son is Lord. Surely you don't mean to go lay hands on him in mercy. Yes, Ananias, I know it seems strange to you, and yet that Saul is going to be my chosen instrument to proclaim the word of God, to the word of life to the Gentiles. So yes, as strange as it might seem to you, as unanticipated as you might imagine it, I want you to go lay hands upon your enemy in mercy and compassion. If Ananias is confused, Saul is even more so. In his darkness, he has heard the word of God say to him, I want you to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, whom you've persecuted. But even more than that, I want you to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the pagans, to the people you have grown up believing were outside the realm of God's tolerance, who were not fit for inclusion in God's kingdom. I want you to spend your life preaching my word of life to them. Think about it. Everything Saul has thought was right is now wrong. Everything he thought was wrong is now right. He has been called to live a life he could not have anticipated, a life he could not have envisioned, a life he doesn't want to live. And just as surely as Ananias does not want to come in mercy and compassion, Saul does not want to rise and be an apostle to the pagans. But in his darkness, he is forced to wait for the touch of a stranger to restore his sight. And both of them need the strength of God. Both of them have been thrown flummoxed by the irony of life, thrown into confusion by a word and action of God that has called them to futures they could not have imagined. Both of them have to open their spirit to receive the strength of God, to do what God calls them to do. This phrase, the strength of God, gained a new meaning for me several years ago on one of the most memorable days of any vacation I have ever spent. I was in Gulf Shores, Alabama. It was a placid day out on the ocean. And my sons were amusing themselves by trying to kill each other in the water. And I was trying to referee, and the man next to me said, "Let them play. Don't bother them. I'm enjoying watching them." And then he proceeded to tell me about his son, a 30-year-old suffering from a chronic illness, constantly in pain, constantly debilitated. And it was this father's role to try to support and encourage his son in the midst of this illness that was incurable. And he began to unburden himself to me, a complete stranger, about how hard it was to encourage his son, knowing that he could not alleviate his pain, knowing that he could not bring healing to him, knowing that he would have to bear this illness to the day he died. And after talking with me, he looked and said, "Watching your family has been such a blessing." And I said to him as he departed, "I hope God gives you the strength of God to bear the cross that you have been given." Same day, a few hours later, I'm out surf fishing. And the man next to me, and we start talking fish, and then suddenly he says, "You know, my daughter just went through the most painful divorce. And we are living a life we never could have anticipated. She's had to move in with us, with her two young daughters. It's not the life we envisioned, not the life we had planned, but we're doing it." And yet he said, "I'm so proud of my daughter. Through all of this heartache, she has gained a new strength in her faith, and she's going to nursing school, and she's making something for herself and for her family. The times are so hard. Our life is so tough. But we're making it by the strength of God." Same day, a few hours later, big storm across the lagoon, and I've taken my camping chair out on the dock so I can watch it. And out come two young men. And we talk for a while, and then they ask me, "What do you do for a living?" I said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." And this is no joke. Their next question is, "Are you a CBF Baptist or an SBC Baptist?" And I said, "I'm a CBF Baptist." And they start talking to me about women in ministry and female women ordination and all kinds of controversial issues. And finally I asked them, I said, "Where did y'all grow up?" And they laughed and named the church of one of the architects of the fundamentalist takeover of the SBC. But then one of them said to me these words I've never forgotten. "I can't go back there. The faith they gave me is too small. I need a faith that's large enough and mature enough to grapple with the world in all of its beauty and complexity. And as they left me, I said to them, I pray that God will give you the strength to open your mind and your soul and your faith to such a way that you can mature to form a faith that allows you to grapple with life in all of its magnificent beauty and strangeness. Same night, same dock. About an hour later, Melissa had come down to watch the storm with me, and a lady wanders up who's lonely. She might have had a little too much to drink. And she enters into conversation with us, and we talk with her for a while, and finally she asks the same question the boys did. What do you do for a living? I said, I'm a Baptist preacher. She said, oh, no, you're not. And she looked at Melissa and asked the same question. Melissa said, I'm an ordained minister, too. Oh, no, you're not. And we said, why do you say that? She said, well, you don't look and sound like Baptist preachers. We didn't ask her what she meant by that. But then she said, I don't go to church. She didn't need to tell us that. We already knew it. We could tell it by the void in her being. The directionless of her spirit. She seemed like a person without a rudder, purposeless. And as she left the dock that night, I prayed, Lord, maybe meeting two ministers who don't look or sound like ministers could be the catalyst for her opening herself to your presence and finding the strength of God that would give her direction in life. You cannot sit under my preaching Sunday after Sunday and not know one of my key themes is the power of God comes into our ordinary lives amidst ordinary events and alerts us to new possibilities that we could not have envisioned, calls us to new avenues we wouldn't have taken ourselves. Whether you're a man struggling with the illness of his son, or a father wrestling with the divorce of his daughter, or two young men trying to find a faith large enough as life, or a woman who's lost her direction, or Ananias called to lay hands in mercy upon a man he knows to be his enemy, or a man who's been the enemy of Christ, raised to newness of life, not only as a disciple of Jesus Christ, but an apostle to very people he had regarded as outside God's love. None of that's possible without the strength of God. One of the things I think any of us who goes on vacation realizes how busy our regular lives are. And at some point, maybe we catch the recognition that we need to structure into every day, whether on vacation or amidst our busiest work day, we need to structure into our lives occasion to breathe in God's Spirit. We need to structure in our lives a moment when God's strength can enter us, nourish us, nurture us. That needs to be a part of our daily routine. Too many of us are like cars on the interstate passing exit after exit after exit, so bent on getting somewhere that we never stop for gas. Until we run out. How many of us allow the tanks of our lives to go dry
because we do not structure into our days moments to receive the strength of God. A few days after that fateful day, a horrendous storm hit the beach. In the normally placid lagoon, even at night, you could see the white-capping waves driven by gale force winds and the unrelenting, pounding, torrential rains. And suddenly I was struck with a fear. My little Boston Whaler, I could see the rope breaking in the midst of this violent storm and it floating out in the lagoon and through the pass and into the ocean, never to be seen again. All right, irrational fear maybe, but I had it. So as soon as the storm was over, I put on my clothes and ran down to the beach. And there, serene on the placid lagoon, was my whaler. And the phrase came to me, "My anchor holds. My anchor holds." When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unfailing grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Amidst the tumult of our lives, amidst the uncertainty, amidst the ironies that call us to lead lives we hadn't anticipated, to take avenues we wouldn't have expected, at the base of it all has to be this fundamental trust in God's providence. Our anchor holds. The strength of God gave Ananias the power to overcome his fear, to go to his enemy, to lay hands on him and say, "Brother Saul, receive your sight. Rise and be baptized." The strength of God gave that enemy of Christ the power to rise and to spend the rest of his life pouring out his love and intelligence in the service of people he had regarded as pagans and outside the purview of God's kindness. I hope the strength of God supported that father supporting his son, sustained that family dealing with a messy divorce, empowered those young men trying to form a mature faith, redeemed that lost woman, aimless in her wanderings. But all of their lives left mine as quickly as they intersected it. But all of them to this day speak to me of our universal need. We all need the strength of God. May we pray together. Lord, we're ordinary people, and we lead ordinary lives. But into our ordinariness comes your extraordinary Spirit, alerting us to love, to opportunity, to a wider imagination of what's possible. May we grow in faith, with a faith mature enough to handle the majestic wonder, complexity, and beauty of your world. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.